There's a story that goes that there was a young man wishing to get a job at a church, and in interviewing with the elders there, he was asked, "Well, Sam, will you tell me the parable of the Good Samaritan?" They were trying to get a good feel on what his scriptural knowledge was, and he said, "Yes, sir, I will, gladly. Once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among the thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked him. And as he went on his way, he didn't have no money. And there he met the queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into a chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in the limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off all his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and he lived on locust and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, 'Come, take supper at my house.' And he made excuse and said, 'No, I won't. I've married a wife and I can't go.' And the servant went into the highways and into the hedges and compelled him to come in. And after supper, he went on and came down there to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and saw that old queen Jezebel sitting down way up high in the window. And she laughed at him, and he said, 'Throw her down out there.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides women and children. And they said, 'Blessed are the peacemakers,'" P-I-E-C-E. "Now, whose wife do you think she will be on that judgment day?" So that, for those of us in here who know the scriptures, is a pretty entertaining tale. Not exactly true, although it did come from scripture. And I hope you got a little humor out of that. But I want you to think about the importance of Scripture and knowing it, and how detrimental and crazy it can be if it's not put in the right context and if it's not put in the right places. And so as we think about that, as we think about the importance of Scripture, I want to get back in to Matthew chapter 4. If you would go ahead and turn there, and I'll review a little bit of what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the temptation of Christ, and we've been looking at trying to get to how that really applies to us. And we've looked at Satan and the fact that we often underestimate who he is and his abilities, and we also often underestimate the evil that we have in ourselves, and we push things off on things and try to compartmentalize things. But we've learned that we should prepare ourselves for temptation, because it is inevitably going to come. And that we should try to do everything that we can to keep ourselves out of compromising situations. But we've acknowledged that those situations are going to come, and that Satan is going to be there. And those temptations can be very, very difficult to deal with. And so as we wrapped up last time, we said Jesus used Scripture. So we're going to look today. We see that he uses Scripture. We're going to say, how does he use Scripture? How do we use Scripture? What can we see in these verses? So let's take a look at the first temptation here in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread.'" So here we have the temptation, and we talked about Satan's perfect pitch. As we go back and we see his plan, what he's perfected is his way to tempt, is his way to make people fall. He plants doubt, and we see here the doubt, "If thou be the Son of God." So he's planting this doubt. He's trying to make Jesus doubt what he already knows to be true. And he says, "Command that these stones be made bread." There's a grand promise here. And you may say, well, what is that promise? Well, he's saying here that he can control the physical. He's saying you can have this thing come. You can control the material world. And when you control the material world, you can fulfill all of your needs. And the biggest of all of your needs is what's right here in the material world. See, what Satan was trying to do was tempt Jesus in his intellect. And if Jesus had fallen to this, he would have given in to the temptation of materialism. And the fact that all that is important is what is right here. He was trying to get Jesus to focus on this one thing. He said, forget about all of it. Forget about the fact that you just had your Father bless you and descend upon you like a dove and all of that. Just focus on what's right now. And what's right now is you can feel that your stomach is hungry. And you can see that when we get confined into our bodies, we start to think that this is all that there is. And we get caught up in materialism. And materialism is a very, very prominent thing in our world. And it's basically just the idea that matter is all that matters. And it's all that there is. But the problem with materialism and that matter is all that matters is because there is more than matter in this world. And you'll have to forgive me, I got to flip between notes because, believe it or not, my printer stopped working. And by the time I got my printer to start working, my computer stopped working. So, and then this computer wasn't working. So Satan was really hitting hard tonight. But, let's see, intellect. People in the materialistic mindset refuse to see outside of it. They refuse to see outside of materialism and because they get focused in on that one thing. And because of that, their worldview is stuck on that and they refuse to see things outside of it. An example is this. There was a man and he woke up one morning and he looked at his wife and he said, "Honey, I think I'm dead." "No, no, you're not dead. You're not dead. You're fine." "No, I think I am." And after several days of this, she figured she would concede to the professionals, and she called in the doctors. And the doctors came in and talked to him, and he said, "Yeah, I'm dead. I'm sure of it now. I'm dead." He said, "No, you're not." And so they decided, okay, we're going to convince him of one thing. We're going to convince him that living people bleed. And so they brought in charts and projectors and stats and statistics, and they said, living people bleed. Only living people bleed. Only living people bleed. He said, okay, I see the evidence now. The evidence shows only living people bleed. At that moment, one of the doctors grabbed a pin and stabbed it into his arm, and blood started coming out. He looked down and said, "Great Scott, dead people bleed too." Because when we're in this mindset of materialism, we fail to see outside of it. And when we focus on that, we give in to little things. And so we need to realize that there is more than just this materialistic world. That there are bigger and better things and that the Lord exists. That God exists and that He's the Creator. And we see Jesus respond in Scripture saying just that. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He says there's more than the material world. There is more than the material world. There's more than just bread. There's what comes out of the mouth of God. And what comes out of the mouth of God but the material world itself. God is all. And He is everything. And so, Jesus responds to Satan trying to limit his view with Scripture. Scripture brings our things into perspective. And we need to look at the Bible. We need to learn it. We need to memorize it because it brings us and it brings our temptations, it brings our lives into perspective. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Satan's saying, "Look here, focus on the material world. That's all that matters." He said, "No, look at Scripture. There's more. And when I see that there's more, this temptation no longer exists. It's menial." And so, and we see in verse 5 that the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, "If thou beest the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." This is very, very interesting because Satan used Scripture to prove his point. A wrong point. But yet he used Scripture. And it sounded good. And a lot of times, we can use Scripture to justify our own wrongdoings. A lot of times we look around and it's much easier to see in Christendom and even some that I wouldn't put in Christendom as claiming the Bible supporting their wrong decisions. Claiming that the Bible supports their sin because a verse out of context is simply a pretext. And a pretext can say pretty much anything that you want it to. Because it has no benchmark. It has nothing to put it within the scope of where it belongs. And so Satan is trying to take the very thing that Jesus is using and corrupt it. And that's why I read that story. Thinking about Scripture and the importance of it, we need to know our Bibles. Because it puts things into context. It puts things into perspective. And we need to not only know the words themselves, but we need to know the meaning behind them. We need to come together under teachers. We need to read. We need to study. Because we need to not only know what it says, but we need to know what it means. Because people could come like Satan did. Satan himself could come and give us scripture and make us do anything if we don't test it to see if it's true, to see what it really says. And as we look here at this temptation, though, he said, if thou be the Son of God. So he puts that doubt again, and he says, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall bear thee up. So we had that first one of the intellect and people getting caught up in that. And then we have this, which is the will. He's trying to get Jesus to put himself first. And if Jesus had given into this, he would have given into the sin of using God. He was trying to get Jesus to use God, which is funny. How could he tempt God to be God? But that's exactly what he tried to do. And this thought of utilitarianism or using God for our own purpose is something that we are constantly tempted to do. There was a bumper sticker that says this. It says, as long as there are math tests, there will be prayer in schools. Because we turn to God. We turn to God because we want Him to help us. Even those who claim not to believe in God. There's a man, Richard Dawkins, who is adamantly against Christianity, against theism, and against God. And in an interview, he was being belligerent against Christians. And the man with whom he was debating, Richard Dawkins said, Christians are just, you know, they're a bunch of ridiculous people. You know, the average Christian couldn't even tell you what the first book of the New Testament is. They don't even know what this thing is that they claim to be standing by. And the man he was debating with said, okay, hold on just a second. So you are the father of Darwinism now. Like, I mean, not Darwin was, but you're the Pope, the grand Pope of Darwinism at this point. And so your book, your favorite book, by your own admission, is The Origin of Species. Is not? He said, absolutely. He said, okay, what's the full title of that book? Oh my God. That was how he responded. He couldn't remember that the full title was On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Even though that's what he claimed. But what did he call on at that very moment in which he couldn't remember the thing? How crazy is that, that he was calling on God to help him remember the book that he was using to claim that he didn't believe in God. But we naturally do this, and we try to use God like a little pocket genie. Like, Lord, help me with this, help me with that. Whatever it is, we call on Him in our times of struggle. And we tend to believe this lie that life would be great if we were God. If we just had this God to serve us all the time. But we need to know what Scripture says. And in verse 7, Jesus tells him what Scripture says. He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, what I see and hear is that what I think of is Jesus and the Bible teaching us that His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't tempt God. We can't tempt Him because He is greater than us. He's smarter than us. And we can't think that we know better than He does. Because that's not going to pan out very well. And that we have no right to think that our way is better than God's way. Satan says, just step off and control God. Get Him to do what you want Him to do. Satan says it to us, just use God. Create a God within your own mind that serves your purposes and follow Him. But we're not to do that. We're not to use God, because if we become the God of God, then who is God? We've disavowed Him. And I'm running out of time. I'll tell you this, that life will not be great if you use God. Because if you're not humble, He's going to humble you. And it's not going to work out too well. This last temptation here, it says, and again the devil taketh him into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus responds again with Scripture. He says, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." This last temptation was that of the imagination. He tried his intellect, he tried his will, and he couldn't get in. So how does he get in? But through the back door. Through the back door of the imagination. And he, in a sense, he takes Hollywood glasses and he puts them on Jesus. And he says, "Look out at the world. Look at how beautiful it is. Look at how nice it is. Wouldn't it be fun to do this? Look, it's so glamorous. It's so pretty. It's so great." And Satan does this to us all the time. We create in our own minds and we take from all of these other places and create this image that sin is fun, that sin is good, and that these people have a great life when they're sinning in that way. But let me tell you, it's not true. It's absolutely not true. And I've got some illustrations that I would love to tell you about that. But the logical conclusion here that Jesus brings us to is that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When we come to temptation and we respond to it properly, using Scripture in the right way, we realize that God is the most important thing. And we realize that we should not be focusing on all these different little sections, but that we should be focusing on Him and we should be brought to worship. And he says to worship him. And C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." So when Satan tries to tempt us to think that our bodies are the most important things, that these things that are going on here are the most important things, think, "I'm not a body with a soul. I'm a soul with a body. And the most important thing is my soul and where it's going and what's going on with it." And that should motivate us to serve him in that way. We were made to reflect Him, represent Him, and respect Him. He's big, we are small. He's the Creator, we're creation. He is God, we are man. And the right response is to fall on our faces in worship of Him. So as we go forward, don't underestimate Satan and who he is. And look to Scripture. It's what puts things into perspective. Don't fall into the narrow-mindedness. Ask God to help you to see the big picture, to focus on Him. Memorize Scripture. All three of these references that Jesus took came from the book of Deuteronomy. And they either all three came from chapter 8, as someone say, or chapter 6 and chapter 8. It's not like he was pulling from all over the place. He was just pulling from one spot. And he knew all of it. But he may have been saying, maybe he's saying to us, "You only need to memorize one passage, and I'm going to bring it to your mind. I'm going to use it." Even just one can be beneficial to have those things in our mind, and he's going to pull out the things that we need at those times if we trust in him. So let's use Scripture. Let's use it well. Let's fight temptation. And remember, the significance of what happened right here is that Jesus did not give in. He was successful. He was victorious over sin. And later we see that he was victorious over the grave. And we know that he has given us that freedom in him. And when temptation comes our way, then we know that we have been granted that freedom through Him. But we have to take every weapon that we have in our arsenal to do it with. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But if we take Scripture, if we follow His example, if we take the precautions beforehand, then we can come through it victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for the gift that you've given to us of being able to use your word to fight temptation. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room to memorize at least one verse that has to do with what we are tempted on a regular basis, Lord. That we would use those verses, that we would quote them. Lord, that we would understand what the Bible says. Lord, use your Spirit to teach each and every one of us, so we would not be confused when people misuse Scripture, but that we would know exactly what you have said through it. Lord, I pray that we would follow you, that we would honor and glorify you. In your Son's name, amen.